Good evening. Well, those of you that know me very well know that when I hear a song like that, it's difficult for me to speak on the subject I plan, because there's nothing I enjoy more than speaking concerning the return of Christ. We've had the pleasure this summer of being in Europe and watching some of the things that are taking place in Europe in terms of the one world government. Then we were in Russia. And again, we had the privilege of watching what the Lord is doing there. This man, Vladimir Zhirinovsky, is quite a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36 through 38. And so if the Lord tarries toward the end of the month, we'll do an update on some of the things that are going on, particularly in the area of Europe and in Russia, as well as in some things that are taking place right now in the Middle East. But our subject tonight is quite different. Matter of fact, when I choose the title for it, I'm afraid that some of you might get up and say, I think I'll leave. But bear with me. There's no one that worries more about my title subjects than my family. And only my wife is here to bear the brunt of this one. But I've entitled our message tonight, The Ghost Story. I knew that's what you would think about it. But you know, the Bible does speak of a ghost story. And we want to examine the ghost story tonight. You see, the Bible is an amazing book, isn't it? It's inspired by God. It's not written by men. But it's inspired by God, and that's why people who dedicate themselves to the study of it, I'll tell you, every day there's something fresh from it, isn't there? And as we come to the Word of God, I believe the Word of God has in it a ghost story. And I want us to examine it tonight, because I believe, if we're not careful, the very ghost of the Bible may be haunting some of you. It's possible that that ghost has lived thousands of years and is haunting some of us today. Someone has said it this way, that true love is like a ghost. Everybody talks about it, but no one's ever really seen it. And others have said this, how much would you pay to go through a haunted house? Isn't it amazing that close to Halloween, there are actually people that charge you to go through a haunted house? Well, the Bible speaks of a ghost story, but it's a real one. And I want us to look at this ghost story. And we'll begin by reading a passage, first of all, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4. And then we want to go to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. 1 Kings, chapter 4. And for the sake of time, we'll begin our reading in verse 29. 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Verse 32. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fish. And there came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And then turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The little book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And for our reading tonight, we want to look at chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hath to its place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south, and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually. The wind returns again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing it, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that have been, that is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that were done under heaven. This severe trial hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is lacking cannot be numbered. I spoke to mine own heart and said, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Quite a testimony, isn't it? The Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man. It's interesting because, you know, as you begin to study philosophy and literature at a university, you will find that they will say, well, what about the Platos? And what about all of the great thinkers of that day? Isn't it interesting that they were contemporaries with Solomon? And the Bible states this, that Solomon was wiser than them all. And Solomon, as he was accumulating not only his wisdom, but as well his wealth, he thought about many of these things. And I believe that his testimony is one that would do us well to read tonight. I challenge anyone who's ever thought about making a success or striking it rich or having a good time should read this book. It talks about the pursuit of power and popularity. It talks about prosperity and prestige and pleasure. And it says that all are in abundant measure, and when all are combined together, it cannot quench the soul or the desire of a soul for eternity. That's what it says. Solomon, that wise man, has some lessons for all of us. There is a burning thirst in man's soul which can only be satisfied by God alone. And I have watched people from every walk of life, from many nations, and I'll tell you, they can never be satisfied by what the world has to offer. And Solomon bears testimony to it. Now this great writer and thinker, Solomon, wrote three books in the Bible. One of those books is the Song of Songs. Another one is Proverbs. And another one is Ecclesiastes. Each of them are remarkably different. I don't know when they were written. I like to think of it this way. I like to think that when Solomon was young, he wrote of romance. He wrote of desire. He addressed a book to the heart, and that's the book, the Song of Psalms. I think when he was middle-aged, maybe he wrote Proverbs. Now, if Solomon in the Song of Songs deals with romance, well, Proverbs deals with rules. Instead of desire, it has to do with discernment. Instead of the heart, it's addressed to the intellect. And I believe that Solomon, in his greatest prime of thinking, he wrote Proverbs. And then I think at the end of his life, he wrote the book, Ecclesiastes. It's a book that deals with regrets. It's a book, instead of desire and discernment, it talks about decisions. It's a book that's addressed to the conscience. What about the contrast of these three books? Well, the contrast of these three books, I think, is also illustrated in a story about two men that were good friends, but they were as opposite as they could be. One man's name was Cecil Rhodes. He was a young man from Britain. He graduated from college. He went to South Africa at the age of 27. And by the time he was 35 years old, Cecil Rhodes controlled the diamond mining of all of South Africa. As he continued to work, at the age of 36, he became the prime minister of the Cape Colony. In the next 5 years, he not only controlled the diamond mining, but he controlled all of the gold mining of all of South Africa. If you know anything of the gold mining of the world, you know something of his wealth. No doubt he was one of the richest men of his day. As a matter of fact, his holdings to the British Empire upon his death were this. He owned North and South Rhodesia, territories today equal in size to the combined nations of Germany, France, and Spain, all of those held by one man. And this great industrial genius was a personal friend to General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And I expect if Cecil Rhodes was one of the richest men in Britain, well, General Booth was probably one of the poorest men. And as history records, one day these two men were traveling together by train across England. And in their travel, sitting silently, both meditating on their own thoughts, General Booth leaned over and asked Rhodes, he said, tell me, Rhodes, are you a happy man? And Rhodes responded back, me happy? Good heavens, no, I'm miserable. Can you imagine that? With all of the diamond mining and all of the gold mining, in a territory equal to Germany, France, and Spain, still miserable. What it says is this, that power, popularity, prosperity, prestige, pleasure is not enough to make one happy, but only haunted. And that's what happened to Solomon. There was a ghost that haunted Solomon all the days of his backslidden life. The ghost was death. As we read in chapter 1, no matter how much Solomon saved, no matter how much Solomon played, no matter how much Solomon accomplished, he knew he was going to die. And here's the thing that bothered him. He said, I know that whether you're bright or stupid, you're going to die. He said, I know whether you're poor or rich, you're going to die. I know whether you're famous or no one knows, you're going to die. He said, what good is it to live? And the ghost called death, haunted him. Ecclesiastes, it shows the hollowness of life lived for self or wealth or fame or ease of life. Solomon tells us a great message, doesn't he? Now, what is the theme of the book? Well, the theme of the book, I believe, is that life from the world point of view, it's man's point of view. Because no less than 29 or 30 times, he will talk about man under the sun. Now, in chapter 1, he says he's a preacher. And as a preacher, you know that he's going to have several points, and so what are they? Well, here's the way I look at it. In this book, he says the preacher introduces his subject, and then the preacher states his sermon, and then the preacher draws his summary or his conclusion. Let's see what he found out. What's his subject? Well, his subject, I believe, is this man under the sun. In other words, he said, I want to talk about every man. I want to talk about what's common in the heart of every single person that's born, no matter whether you're born in a free country or as a slave in a country. No matter whether you're born rich or poor, no matter whether you're born bright or stupid, these things are common to all. Now, if that's his subject, well, then he must have a text. Otherwise, he's not a preacher. Where in the world would we find a text like that? Turn with me. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes, but turn with me to Psalm 39. And as we're turning to Psalm 39, let me simply have you recall who would be the author of Psalm 39, inspired by God, but the human author would be David. And David would be the human father of Solomon. Psalm 39, look at verses 4 and 5. David would say this, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Verse 11. When thou with rebuke dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth, surely every man is vanity, Selah. I believe that's the text of this great preacher. Can't you see Solomon accomplishing all of these great things? And here is a text written by his own father that is now convicting him. And it's this. Man and woman brought to their highest state is only there for a fleeting second. The proof of it, look at the Olympic champions. Isn't it amazing? Do you know that if you want to be a great Olympian in terms of, let's say, gymnastics, you know that by the time you're 15 or 16 years old, your prime is done. You're a has-been. If you're gonna win a gold medal, you better do it when you're 12 and 13 and 14 years old. By 15, you've reached your peak and you're on your way down. Isn't that encouraging? People graduate from college when they're 22. You know that if you don't study anything and learn anything in the next year, by the time you're 23, you're halfway out of date. Knowledge is doubling every year. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, you walk across the stage one year and you get a degree, and the next year you're halfway out of date. That's nice to know, isn't it? And he says, at their best state, here is one who is... Why are Miss America candidates normally 20 years old? I mean, why not 50? Or why not 60? Give her some experience. Well, I'll tell you why. when she's 20, that's as good as it gets. And from there on, it's deterioration. I honestly thought there was a time in my life when I would never grow old. I really did. I mean, I saw other people growing old. I watched my parents grow old. I watched those around me grow old. I watched my older brother and sister. I said, not me. I will continue to play sports until the Lord comes or they put me in a box. And I remember, matter of fact, I remember one year I was having the best year of my life. And at the end of that year, I hurt my leg. And the next year I went out and I couldn't believe it. They raised the rim. And my wife said this. She called me over. She said, I don't know if you're embarrassed, but I'm embarrassed. In 1 year. I mean, how can that be? You can go from being able to play to barely being able to sit on the sideline. And so the text is vanity. Life is vanity. And when you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, here's what he says. The preacher, the king, this is Solomon. This is the great thinker. He, in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. My, what a summary for this great thinker. One person on one occasion said this, soap bubbles, all the soap. I thought, how rude to interpret the Word of God that way. But you know, the more I think about it, the better I like it. Soap bubbles, all the soap bubbles. Why would you say that? Well, have you ever watched Grandma blow those bubbles for little grandchildren? I mean, there is not a kid in the world that doesn't like those bubbles. And so Grandma blows those bubbles, and I mean, here's a huge bubble floating along, and that little fat hand with those little fingers that look like marshmallows come over there, and they always want to grab that soap bubble, don't they? And as they reach out to grab that soap bubble, what do they catch when they catch it? Absolutely nothing. I mean, it looks so beautiful, doesn't it? And so they chase this one over here, and it pops. And they chase this one, and it's gone. And they chase... And you know what? That's exactly what we're doing in life. And instead of kids, I watch grown men, and they're chasing a soap bubble here and a soap bubble here, and here's one. And they think, if I catch this one, I'll... And all it does, it busts in their face and puts soap on their glasses. And Solomon says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know, you can pursue everything you want to in life, but the trouble is, it busts right in your face, doesn't it? Solomon says there seems to be no purpose in life. If you're a student, when you finish one assignment, you hand it in, guess what the teacher does? On the board says, all right, try this one, and gives you another problem to work on. If you're a wife, guess what? You just barely finish one meal, and guess what the kids are asking? When are we going to eat again? It's amazing, isn't it? My boys don't even get away from the table. They say, Mom, when's the next feeding? If you're a mother, it's one diaper after another. There's no end to it, is there? If you're a husband, it's one day of work, only to go to bed to get up, and guess what you do the next day? You go to work again. And when you get done, you lay down, and the next day, guess what you're going to get to do? Oh, this is exciting. Go to work again. And when you're done with that day, you go to bed, and the next day, guess what you're going to do when you wake up? You're going to go to work again. And you know what? If you're a breadwinner, there'll be one bill to pay. And when you get that paid, guess what? There'll be another bill to pay. And when that one's paid, another one will come in the mail. And another one will... And Solomon says, there's no point to life. He said, it's a continual treadmill. He said, all we do is grow older. All we do is have death haunt us. And behind every door, behind every mirror, there was a ghost that haunted Solomon. It was death. He said, I'm going to die. You see, the magic word today is a realist. And in this old world, if you're a realist, you know what you're going to have to say? A realist has to say this, he's growing older. And as he grows older, his teeth get weaker. And as he grows older, his hair turns gray. And as he grows older, his eyes begin to fade. And all of his friends die. That's a realist. A realist has to admit that. And if he's honest, soon he'll lose his job to a younger man. And as the world gets younger, he gets older. That's a realist. Isn't that encouraging? That's what Solomon said. And he says that you'll become lonely, you'll become isolated. He says that you'll have pain, and finally that pain will become the last illness and you'll die. And then eternity will come, and you'll face God. You know what? Ecclesiastes says a realist is a pessimist unless he knows Christ. The only optimist in the world is a Christian. You want to know why? Because when Christ comes, He changes the whole thing, doesn't He? Aren't you glad? Wouldn't you hate to have that as the only epitaph ever be written? So His sermon, He said He was searching. His text was vanity, all is vanity. His sermon, He said, I'm searching. And Solomon searched in a great way. First of all, he tried to become an intellect. That may solve some problems, he said. Let me pursue wisdom. Let me try to study things. And I'll tell you, he had all the equipment to do it. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10 that he was so bright that when the Queen of Sheba came, she asked Solomon all of his questions. Can you imagine that? And he had answers for them. That's impressive. Anytime you men think you're smart, just say to your wife, all right, fire any question you want at me. And you watch how long the game will last. Not very long. Solomon sat there and fielded every question from the Queen of Sheba, and she was done with questions, and he still had answers. She says, the half had not been told. Wisdom. He had it. Here's what he says about wisdom. He says, wisdom brings grief. Knowledge increases sorrow. On the faculty of a university in 9 years, I watched 4 of my colleagues commit suicide. You want to know why? Wisdom doesn't satisfy. I watched some of the brightest minds, some of them so bright, they said they cannot measure their IQ, take a gun and blow their brains out. You want to know why? There's no satisfaction in intellectual pursuits. And Solomon tried it, but the more he studied, he said, the more there is to learn. And he said, I conclude that knowledge increases sorrow. Every student says that too, especially about report card time, don't they? But Solomon said, that's not the answer. It's not in being educated. Oh, I'm not against education. I'm just saying that for eternity, it's not the answer, is it? And so Solomon, he turns the other way. He turns the other extreme. He goes from an intellect to chapter 2, he becomes a playboy. Notice what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. First of all, notice the position that Solomon places himself in. Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said. Verse 2, I said. Verse 3, I sought. Verse 4, I made. Verse 5, I made. Verse 6, I made. Verse 7, I got. Verse 8, I gathered. Verse 9, so I was great. Verse 11, then I looked, and so on and so on. I'll tell you what, everything was centered around Solomon. And Solomon became a playboy. In chapter 2, verse 3, he said, bring me wine. We know that he had 1,000 wives and concubines. In chapter 8, he has a choir, he has song. So there he is. He has wine, women, and song. He was the original playboy. He had tried it all. He said, I don't want to solve. I don't want to think about another thing. As I think of eternity, and I'm convicted because death is coming. And I'm wasting my life. And so he turns to pleasure. Everything that he could purchase or enjoy, he enjoyed. He had no restraints. He tried everything the world has to offer with respect to pleasure. You want to see his conclusion? Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? He says, do not tell me one more joke. He said, do not invite me to one more party. He said, I'm sick of them all. As a matter of fact, as you continue to read chapter 2, I believe that Solomon began to reach the very bottom. He almost lost his sanity. He almost became a raving lunatic. This bright man, giving himself over to pleasure, almost went off the deep end and took the final plunge. And before he did, he said, let me try success. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, all right, let me make a success. If it's not in pursuing every part of the mind and learning everything, if it's not in pleasure, if it's not in all of the good things that life has, he says, then let me be a success. And in the Word of God, it speaks of one of his business deals. He had businesses, he had ships, he had possessions, he had gardens. And in one business deal alone, the Bible said he made $500 million. That's one deal. I'd say it's pretty successful, wouldn't you? The Bible says this, that he spent it all. It says that his utensils, his knives, were all made of the finest gold. Everything he touched turned to gold. It said that the merchants poured gold into Jerusalem so that Jerusalem was like a stream of gold being brought in. He was the original gold finger. For indeed, everything he touched did turn to gold. He was perhaps the greatest businessman of not only his day, but maybe of all time. What's his conclusion? Chapter 2, verse 17, here's what he says. He says this, "Therefore, I hated life." Isn't that incredible? This great man, who was wiser than all the men before him, this incredible man, who knew what it was to have pleasure from morning till night, every day he wanted it, this successful man says, "I hated life." And again, he contemplates suicide. Now here's the thing that concerns me. What Solomon had, we want. We want to pursue intellectualism. We want to pursue pleasure. We want to pursue success. Because we think that there will be satisfaction in those things. And you know what Solomon says? No, there's no satisfaction there. It's a total, complete wipeout. So why do we pursue what could not satisfy Solomon? Solomon was an observer. He observed something. He saw something. And as I see what Solomon saw, I'm reminded of a picture that I saw several years ago. I was in a home waiting for lunch. And as the host was in the kitchen preparing the dinner on that occasion, I looked on the wall and I couldn't believe my eyes. I said, "Why would they have a picture like that?" Because as I looked on that wall, I saw a skull, a human skull, framed in a picture on the wall. I said, "What? Who would have that?" And as I walked over to examine the picture, I was so relieved because it wasn't a skull at all. It was the face of a beautiful woman. I was relieved. And I walked back and I thought, wow, for a minute I thought, and I looked again and it was a skull. I scratched my eyes and I said, how can that be? And I went again and I looked. Oh, I was relieved. It was a beautiful woman. Now I know you think I'm losing my mind right now, but here's a copy of the picture. See the skull? And as I'm talking about it, I'm going to ask the gentleman in the back to come and to hand out a picture to you. Because you see from the distance, that looks like a skull, doesn't it? But the real truth is, as you get your individual copy and as you share them, it's not a skull at all, but instead it's a beautiful lady. And it's just her reflection in the mirror. Her hair is up in a bun, and that makes the two eye sockets and the teeth. Well, those are all the chemicals that make a woman, well, look like a woman, I guess. And the reflection in the mirror, well, it makes it so that it looks like a row of teeth. And as I went back and forth across that room, and finally the host said, "Dinner's ready," I'm still staring at this picture that changes from a ghost to a beautiful woman. And then I noticed the title. Guess what the artist titled the picture? "All is Vanity." You see, I'm afraid that that's really what life is right now. I'm afraid that unless we see the real meaning of life, I'm afraid all is vanity. And it will not matter how much you learn, and it won't matter how much pleasure you have, and it won't matter how successful you are, the same ghost that haunted Solomon will haunt you. Because here's what Solomon concluded. Here's what he says. He says in chapter 3, and verse 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he has set the world in their heart." And that phrase, "the world in their heart," is really the word, he has set eternity in their heart. Built into every single person is this desire for something eternal. You'll never get it having degrees in a university. You'll never get it by pursuing pleasure. Pleasure will pop like a soap bubble. You will never get enough. It will not come in the ease and the comfort of life. It will not come even in success. But God has built into every person the same thing that He built into Solomon. It was eternity. And so, all is vanity. Say, which picture do you see? Is it a skeleton? Or is it a beautiful woman? And that ghost haunted Solomon. Now, that was his sermon and that was his subject. And what about his summary? What about his conclusion? Well, I think the thing that Solomon's concluded is important for us to look at. I think the most valuable lesson to be learned from this book of Ecclesiastes is this, that death is inescapable. I don't care who you are. I don't care how physically fit you are. I don't care how bright you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how sick you are. according to the Word of God, unless Jesus comes, death is inescapable for every one of us. The shadow of death falls on old and young. It falls on rich and poor. The worldly man will be haunted by this ghost. And because Solomon was backslidden, he was haunted by it. Chapter 10, he speaks of the fly and the ointment, and it was the ghost. But here's the thing that's encouraging to me. Without Christ, all roads lead to the grave. With Christ, all roads lead to glory. Here is the Apostle Paul. He was bright as well. He was successful as well. And here's what Paul would say. He would say this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain." Does it sound like a death ghost haunted Paul? Not at all. Paul said, "Listen, as long as I live, I want to live for the Lord. But if I die," he said, "I'll gain. I'll win. I'll be the victor." He stands in sharp contrast to Solomon, doesn't he? Tonight, as we look at this great intellectual named Solomon, this great pleasure seeker Solomon, this great successful businessman Solomon, I want us to realize two things. Number one, what he had, we want. What he had does not satisfy. It didn't satisfy him. It won't satisfy us. Number two, that apart from Christ, we will be haunted. The world today is haunted by death. They cannot solve that problem. But do you realize that a Christian can? And tonight, if a person would turn to Christ, they can solve that problem, can't they? Because when Christ died on the cross, he solved the greatest problem that mankind has. It's the sin problem. That's what it is. What about you? God has built eternity into your heart. And there will be no satisfaction. There will be no relief. There will be nothing that will bring satisfaction as you have the greatest moment of pleasure within the hour. Doubts will arise in your heart as to how can I do it again? What will happen when I grow old and I can't enjoy these things? And I believe that that ghost that haunted Solomon will haunt us unless we turn to Christ. What a joy. What a great joy to say this same Bible not only tells of the ghost story, but I'll tell you what, it tells of the story of Christ, doesn't it? And it says that Christ came for this very reason. Christ came to die on the cross. And it says that he would vanquish the foes of men. It says that by his death, he would defeat the devil. By his death, he would conquer hell. And by his death, he would have rule over death itself. Isn't that wonderful? Tonight, will you allow Christ to satisfy your longing soul? Will you allow Christ to fill your life and your heart with eternity? For only Christ can do that. No pursuit of pleasure, no pursuit of business, no pursuit of intellectualism can ever satisfy you. Only Christ can. You want to know why? Because God made you. And God built you that way. Solomon, that bright man, that keen man, he wasted his life. And when it comes to the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes only of regrets. And when you come to the last chapter, you know what he says? I wish I could live it again. I wish I could start it and do it right. Well, now we have that chance, don't we? For Solomon has left his testimony. How will you live? Will it be an empty shell of death that haunts you? Or instead, will it be the hope that only Christ can give? The choice is yours. If you don't know Christ, come to him. For he is our hope. He is our life. He can vanquish death. And for those that are Christians, why do we pursue, why do we dabble in every other thing instead of coming to Christ? For it's in Christ that satisfaction is bred. And may the Lord tonight convict us to live not just for time, but to live for eternity, that we might see that the ghost that haunted Solomon will not haunt us, shall we pray? Father, we come before thee tonight. And again, we thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we confess that the very things that Solomon succeeded at, we want. Father, some of us would like to be so bright that we could solve life's problems. Father, some of us would like to be like Solomon, enjoy all the comforts and pleasure that life had, every funny song, every hilarious moment. Father, some of us would like to be successful. And Father, we might even say, who among us wouldn't want to be those things? But then, our Father, we realize that they're not enough. They're not enough to fill eternity, only time. And Father, we pray that as you've placed us on this earth, that each one of us might evaluate, where will I stand before God? And Father, we pray that from the youngest here to the oldest, from the poorest to the richest, from the brightest to the one who's unwise, Father, we pray that each one of us might examine if we've taken care of matters for eternity, not just for time. And Father, may Solomon, even in his death, may he speak to us tonight to make sure that when our life is done, that they won't say above us, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. For Father, how worthless it would be to live life in the middle of a country that knows freedom, that knows pleasure, that knows great, great technological advances, and then, Father, not to know Christ. Father, we pray tonight that every one of us might be convicted as we see that we're living for eternity and not time. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.